looking at the resurrection body that we'll have at the rapture. It's an important concept as we look there that nobody gets this ahead of anybody else, that all Christians, whether they be of Paul's generation that went home to be with the Lord 2,000 years ago, or those that at the rapture, we all get our glorified body at the same time, which is an important part of the blessed hope. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we're going to quickly review a couple things we saw there, as we have a whole chapter that contrasts our future resurrection. It does a bunch of other things in this chapter, but one of the things this chapter does is it contrasts their future resurrected body with the present body we have, and we'll be looking at that in a moment. And I got to clear up something I didn't develop quite accurately last week as well, as I reflected on some of the things we said. But before we look to the Word of God, let's open in prayer as we communicate to the Father. Our Father, we do thank you for your Word. We do appreciate the fact that we can meet together in a safe environment and not fear at this point in time the government and persecution. However, should we fear that, we will still meet as long as possible, and we thank you for that. Amen. Now, in 1 Corinthians, I want to clear up something from last week. The 15th chapter and the 41st verse, I tied that in, and then I'm going to tell you how should have done this, with Old Testament bodies. Now, before I do this and give you the verse I forgot to mention last week, in verses 35 is the key to this whole section. Verse 35 tells you that the body remember, the body dies, not the person. The body that dies on this earth is not the same body that's resurrected. And then you have the picture of a seed that is planted, and in my experience, when I plant a corn seed or kernel, I get corn. Well, in this picture, this extended metaphor, that's not true. The body that gets planted, i.e. that dies, is not the same body that's resurrected. And you have body in verse 35. This whole section is talking about human bodies. Now, it's going to liken it to celestial figures that we know, but it's talking about human bodies. In verse 35, you have bodies, human bodies. Verse 37, you have bodies. Verse 38, you have bodies. Verse 39, when it's talking about different kinds of flesh, it's referring to how the different bodies here, it's including the animal kingdom, are constituted, but it's talking about bodies. Verse 42, you have bodies. Verse 44, you actually have again the word body mentioned. Verse 49 is a reference to bodies. And verse 50, again, you have flesh and blood, and it's talking about bodies. So now let's go back. I didn't do this all the way, clear this up, and then we'll get a run for what we're going to do today. I mentioned that verse 41 where it says there's one glory. Now, glory is not, saying, we talk about heavenly bodies, but that's not what it's saying here. Glory, when it's using these heavenly figures or these things that are in the heavens, it's talking about how they shine. So the verse 41, this is contrary to almost all commentaries. Verse 41 is not talking about heavenly bodies. It's talking about heavenly things that we see, but it's likening it to glory, which is how their light or manifestation. So, and the whole thing here is that there's one image of the body that we plant in the ground, and there's going to be another image of the body that's resurrected. Now, verse 41 cannot be referring to Christians' resurrected body, because we all, and we'll see that later in Philippians 3:21, 1 John 3:2 and other verses, even in this context, say our resurrected body is going to be like Christ. We're all going to have similar bodies to Christ. There's not going to be a difference. That's completely different than Old Testament saints. Let me show you one more thing. Keep your finger here. We're going to come back here. Go to Hebrews 11. This is an Old Testament promise that if you apply to New Testament people, you get in problems. Now, I know that the soul winners will tell you you have to win souls, and they'll paint a picture that if you don't win souls, when you get to heaven, you're going to have a doghouse and they're going to have a mansion. I know I've heard it. That's Old Testament concept, and it's not anything to do with the New Testament. If I read John 14 correctly, and I do, it says that there's going to be one place for all Christians. And the difference in different kinds of resurrection bodies is in the Old Testament. Hebrews 11 chapter, verse 35. Now, this is in a section where both pre-Old Testament and Old Testament people are exercising faith after salvation. And it tells you in verse 35 some of these righteous acts, and it summarizes, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. This is acts of faith after initial salvation, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So, when we go to the Old Testament and we look forward to the beginning of the millennium, when Old Testament and pre-Old Testament saints are resurrected, there's going to be a difference in their resurrected bodies. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 15, I haven't forgotten, and go to Daniel 12. Now, the reason we're doing this is because I mentioned it and didn't develop it correctly, and I want to do that. Daniel 12, I read the second verse, but I forgot to read the third verse, which is where you get the variation. So the picture is, if somebody can exercise in the Old Testament more righteous acts or better righteous acts and get a better resurrection, then there's going to be a difference in their resurrection bodies. Hence, Daniel 12, 2 and 3, but I forgot verse 3 last week. No, I didn't forget it. I just got exercised and went on to something else. Verse 2, and many of them that sleep, remember it pictures the body is sleeping because it's the body that's resurrection. The person never dies. This is where a lot of people, like they think it's the Jehovah's Witness, have a soul sleep, and in their mind they picture that when you die, it's like your soul and spirit, although they don't know the difference, goes and lives in a vase until it gets resurrected. No. No, or boss, if they're elite. That's not true. The soul and the spirit is exercising its personhood up in the third heaven now. We spent almost a year on that. But them that fall asleep in the dust of the earth, that's talking about the body, shall awake, the body shall awake, these to eternal life. Now you have two kinds of resurrection here. And the rest to shame and eternal contempt. I give you a better translation. Now, verse 3 is what I left out last week, or forgot. And they, that's the ones of the first type of resurrection, to eternal life, that be wise. Now, wise, you can look at Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. Under law, it was wise if you feared the law. Why? Because if you broke it, things happen. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of a firmament. Think of the firmament on a cloud. Oh, I don't know how you can imagine a cloudy day in Oregon. But even when you don't see the sun and you look up at the sky, that's the firmament. So that's one kind of shining. Now we're talking about glory. The brightness of the firmament, and then the word shine would be, turn many to righteousness as the stars into the ages of the ages. So star, there is no one, I don't know if this to be true, but I think this is true. There's no one, two stars that shine the exact amount of brilliance. They're all different. At least that's how it appears to my eye. I haven't read on the Google if that's true. But there certainly is a variance of different shining of stars. Now that takes us over to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and the 41st verse, talking about glory of resurrected bodies. This cannot be New Testament saints. This is Old Testament saints because there's a variance among Old Testament saints. Verse 41, there is one glory. What is glory in this context? It's talking about image and it's talking about shining. We developed that quite a bit. Of the sun. Wait a minute. Back in Daniel 12:3, it didn't say sun. Keep your finger here and go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, this is talking about millennial saints, tribulational saints, as they go into the millennium. So during the millennia, during the tribulation, those that are saved are under law because it's the last 7 years of law. They will have better resurrection if they manifest more righteousness. That puts them back under Daniel 12:3. Gradations of glory in the resurrected body. Let me say it another way. Nowhere do you have pre-Old Testament saints and Old Testament saints as a resurrected body like Christ. Theirs is different. Now, verse 43 is talking about, I know the context, about the resurrected body of martyred tribulational saints. Watch. And they, and then the righteous shall shine forth. What's that? That's their glory. That's their resurrected body. That's their image. As the sun, S-U-N. Now, John Newton took this verse to mean Christians. And that's why, I think it's the third verse, or the fourth verse, where it says, shining like this, page 236, where it says, shining like the sun, we always change it, that we will not, Christians will not shine like the S-U-N, we'll shine like the capital S-O-N. So this S-U-N in Matthew 13:43 is referring to the last phase of Old Testament saints, those during the tribulation. Now let's go back over to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 41. There is one glory, talking about image and shining, of the S-U-N. Who are they? Tribulational saints. Just showed you the verse. And in the glory of the moon. I have no idea who that is. My suggestion is, this is just a suggestion because I don't have a verse, that this is probably talking, now this is the language of appearance. From appearance, the moon is brighter from the earthly point of view than the stars. We know it's not an illuminating figure, but in this context, resurrection bodies will all be sources of light, luminaries. So my suggestion here, I don't have a verse, is that the moon here is talking about pre-law resurrected bodies, i.e. from Adam up until Exodus 19. Because after Exodus 19, it talks about firmament and stars. Got it? Just a suggestion. And another glory of the stars. I got a verse for that that I forgot to read last week, and that's Daniel 12:3. Now, the stars are obviously Old Testament saints. Now, the better resurrection is that there's some stars that are brighter than others. Oh, the rest of the verse tells us that. And for one star, difference from the other star in glory. Now, this is talking about the language of appearance. There are brighter stars than others. Three stars that I see all the time. It's called the Belt of Orion. And this time of the year, at the early evening, it starts over, looking at it, my driveway, it starts to my left and it goes across. And I can see it go across in about 4 or 5 hours as it goes across. And I can't remember, but of those three stars, it's called the Belt of Orion. one of them is much brighter than the other two. So it has, from the language of appearance, a greater glory. Now, I've cleaned up last week. So what we're saying is, when we get into resurrecting bodies, there's a whole body of doctrine that's different for pre-Old Testament and Old Testament saint doctrine. Very quickly, go keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll go come back here, but go to Philippians 3:21. This is our promise. You can live, this is grace. You can live the most righteous Christian life and get the same resurrected body as a stinker that lived in Corinth, and Paul had to tell them that they were going to die. Because all in Christ, this is the verse. Now, I got to say this. In Ephesians 3:21, you have a whole lot of doctrine, but it gets overshadowed by verse 20. So we're just going to look at 21, and I'm not going to get sidetracked and look at verse 20. Who, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the previous verse, shall outwardly change our limited body, that it, our current limited body, now it's stronger than you have in English, may come to be as fashion. This word for fashion means the outside reflects what's in the inside, fashioned like, not exactly the same as, but like his body of glory. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to finish up in 1 Corinthians 15 of the contrast between our present body and our resurrected body. And then we're going to go over to Matthew and Luke and John, and we're going to see Christ's glorified body and see what ours is going to look like. This is part of the blessed hope that we look forward to. I personally, if the Lord doesn't come, am probably going to get a taste of this with an intermediate body before you, but none of us will get a glorified body before the other. Now back to 1 Corinthians 15. So we go down here, and verse 42, so also is the resurrection of dead ones. Now when it says dead ones, what's dead? James 2:36. The body's dead. So when it's a resurrection of dead ones, what's being resurrected? The body. I think it's 36. It's on the left-hand side. Let me get that. I've been told I got to be more careful with this stuff. So 26. I had this 6. Verse 42, 1 Corinthians 15. So also is the resurrection of dead ones' bodies. It is planted or buried, decay, corruption, and it is raised incorruptible. So then we set up, and I was going to do a chart, but we set up that we have what we have now and what we're going to have then. And that's, what verse was that? 40. The one I just read. 42. So verse 42 says that now it'll decay, and then it won't decay. Let's keep going. Verse 43. It is sown, or the body we have now, if it should die, there's one generation it won't, is sown in dishonor and is raised in glory. So the contrast here is, and I'm going to do it in verse 43, is no light. Now, that's not completely true. Over in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, I know I got that one right, it talks about we can reflect light. But when I say no light, this body now, it's now an illuminating figure. I'm not a source of light. It's going to be raised a body that has light, like Christ. Verse 43, it's also weak. And then it's going to have power, inherent power. Verse 44, I'll just do it this way. Now it emanates things of the soul. Then it's going to emanate things of our human spirit. So right now, push comes to shove, what rules my body? My emotion, my instinct for survival. That's why we went into all that. In my resurrected body, what's going? Push comes to shove, that's I'm using modern terms, what's going to rule me? My rationale. So it is right now, it is soulish or emanates things of the soul, and it will be spiritual. I'm going to call it spirit because it's not of the from the Holy Spirit. Verse 45. It now is in the image of Adam. And here in verse 45, if you read the whole verse, it's the first Adam. It'll be like the last Adam, which is Christ. This is another thing that's in verse 45. This is review, why I'm going fast. Now, what emanates my body is my soul, or animates, not emanates. What animates my body is my soul. Remember, the soul this is Leviticus 17. We also have it several other places. Leviticus 17 is the easiest place. The soul animates the body through blood. When we have a body like the last Adam, called the second man, down in this passage, our life or our animation is going to be from our human spirit. Now we're going to find out that later, that's because there's no blood. Verse 46, the first Adam is not spiritual. Let's go down to verse 47 in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 47, Adam is earthly, and it's really strong there. He's out of the earth. It's ek, out from as the source. The second type of body is going to be out, and this is important. Our resurrection body, where do we receive our resurrection body? On earth, if you went subway, your body comes up, resurrected. We'll get to that in a minute. If you're alive at that generation, your body gets instantly changed. So it's out from heaven. That's a different kind of body than the one Paul has now. As to source. So the source of the present body, where did God get the materials to construct Adam's body? Out of the earth. Where are the materials going to come from or to construct that resurrected body? Verse 47, out of heaven. Verse 48, it's like an earthly man. And is verse 48 the one that calls Christ the last? No. Somewhere it calls him the last man. But here you have image and voice. Pardon me? Second man, but also somewhere it's this. He's called. Called the last Adam in verse 45 and called the second man or the second Adam in verse in verse 47. Both are true. Both are in reference to Adam. So Adam's the first type of body. Christ is the second type of body. In verse 49, I'm running out of room up here. Our image now is earthly. in our image in the future. This is really interesting. This is a, you see, we shall, so it's still future. Now, when Paul and the Holy Spirit are writing this, some Christians had died. And yet he can still say that it's still future for both the live generation and those that are dead. You do not get your resurrected body when your body dies. Everybody gets it at the rapture. So it's a shell. It's in the future. Shall bear the image of the heavenly one. And the heavenly one here in this context is the second Adam or the last Adam, which is Christ. And then in verse 50, it talks about that it's not flesh and blood, and we went over to Luke 24, but it is flesh and bones. And that goes back to verse 45. Verse 50 goes back to verse 40. There's an eye there, you just can't see it. Goes back to verse 45, that it is that the spirit is what caused, and verse animates the body, and not the soul through the blood. So it's, let me go back. In this picture, let's stay with what's used in Scripture. If you plant wheat, and if you liken the body that we have now as wheat, and it gets buried, it will not be resurrected wheat. That's the whole picture here. Now that brings us down to verse 51. We're going to go very quickly through this, and then I really intend to get over into the Gospels and look at Christ's body. In verse 51, again you see its future. I show you a mystery. Now if you mark in your Bible, the word mystery means that it hadn't been disclosed previous to this. You will not find this in the Old Testament. In John 6, when Jesus says there's two kinds of resurrections, and all that are in the grave shall hear my voice, them that are righteous unto reward, and those that are unrighteous to punishment, the rapture's not there. In Daniel 12, 2, where it talks about two kinds of resurrection, the rapture is not there. This is when, now he had told the Thessalonians this, but this is New Testament truth. So, just as an aside, back in verse 23, where he talks about order of resurrections, this is very, very important. In verse 23, he says there's a rank and order of resurrections. And the first order of resurrection is Christ. Then it talks about them that are at Christ at his coming. That would be Old Testament saints. You left out a number. Don't you know how to count? Well, because I go down to verse 51, the rapture's not back in this order of resurrections that you have in verse 23 and 24. The rapture then would be up as number 2 in the order. See, verse 23 and 24 gave you the first resurrection, Christ. They gave you those that are Christ at his coming. That's the second coming. And then it says the last resurrection, which is the different kind of resurrection. That's for the lost. Last and lost. That's easy to remember. Well, where does this mystery one go in? We find this by putting it with other scripture. It goes in number 2 in the rank. Remember Hebrews 11:40. Old Testament saints can't get their better resurrections or resurrection at all until we already have ours. Now, that's verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. So not all of our bodies will go to sleep. Remember, it's not the person, it's the body. But we all shall be changed. And this word changed means altered. And it's in the future. So those that have already died when Paul's writing this still have a future change to their body. I'm not going to go there because time's getting away from me, but you can go to the 20th. Well, let's do that. Let's go to Revelation 20. It doesn't matter whether the body got cremated. It doesn't matter at all. You know, the in olden times, in medieval times, when education was only available to priests, the priests used to sit around and have these kind of theological arguments because they didn't know how many, you've heard this, how many angels can go on the head of a pin, meaning can they intersect or oversee? And another argument they used to have, and this is, I think it goes back to Augustine, goes back to the 6th, 8th century. They used to say, well, what happens? This is part of why the Catholic Church always had hallowed ground, and you had to be buried in hallowed ground because that kept the body safe until it got resurrected. And so that's why they, up until this present knucklehead pope, that was a nice adjective for him. The Catholic Church has been against cremation because they wanted to keep all the they wanted to keep them dependent on their hallowed ground, and they wanted to keep the bodies preserved so they could get resurrected. And another thing that the priest then they came up with: well, what happens if you have a body that's in hollow ground, and what if somebody plants an apple tree over the body, and what if all kinds of parishioners come by and eat of the apple? How will God know where that body is? Well, Scripture has an even greater concept. Now, this is talking about unsaved people, but unsaved people get a resurrection body too, but it's not going to be like Christ. Verse 12, Revelation, the 20th chapter, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead, which were judged of these things, were written in the books according to their works. Now, the great white throne judgment, this is another thing that everybody gets wrong, is not where they're going, it's how low they're going to go. I should say, how low they're going to go. And the sea gave up the dead. Now, picture this. If a body dies in the sea, now I've been crabbing, I know what happens out there in the sea. And I know crabs eat other crabs. I know crabs eat carrion and or dead bodies. I know there's all kinds of fish that eat. So over generations, if a body dies in the sea, one kind of predator eats it, then another. It's going to go on for generations. But you know, the Creator will know which molecules he wants to bring forth. I think he can figure that out. And this passage says, forget about the apples in the tree. The sea has, if you think about it, mathematically, there's more possibilities of where those molecules will go in the sea than there are from an apple tree. And Scripture says that these dead bodies that are in the sea will hear his voice. Watch. And the sea gave up the dead, that it'd be dead bodies which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up, and the dead which were in them, and they were judged, everyone according to their works. So the picture here is not, they're already standing from the throne, but they get a resurrection body. Now, it's not like a saved resurrection body. It's a permatized body. And the Creator can resurrect a body that's been in the sea for thousands of years. No big deal. So that brings us over to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Not all shall sleep, that's the bodies that die, but all shall be changed. So if I if my body is cremated or if it is planted under an apple tree, there's something very picturesque about that to me. Probably would cause the apple tree to die. But it's all going to be changed at the same time. Now, in an atom, this is the idea of the smallest divisible time. When I was running track, the quickest they could get by hand was a tenth of a second. Now, with electronic clocks, they think they can be accurate to a hundredth or even a thousandth of a second. Whatever your imagination can construct as the smallest part of time, that's this. That's this word for atom of time. In the twinkling, that's not how, that's not a winking of an eye, that's how quick light reflects off your light eye. At the final, the last or final trump, now for the dead, for the trump shall sound and the dead shall rise first. You have a picture of two trumps here. Let me stick this home. I have a friend that keeps writing me and from California. He keeps, at the end of his thing, he's at the end of his emails, he always has, because you got to put a scripture or something down there, he always has listening for the trump. And I've written him a couple times, so you plan on not being the live generation, because you see what the trump's here for? The last trump is to raise dead bodies. The first trump is to raise dead bodies, and the last trump changes the bodies. Shall sound, the dead shall rise incorruptible or non-rottable, and we, that's Paul including himself in the live generation, shall be changed. And the this corruptible body must put on incorruption as a body, and this mortal body, the one subject to the life cycle, will put on immortality, not subject to the life cycle. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And really, this does, even if I, a person, leave this body, I should, as a Christian, understanding this passage, have a completely different view of we don't do it all the time. We should. It's more accurate to say the person passed away, because the person didn't die, but in our vernacular, we say that he died. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory over death, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to go there, but you can match this up with Revelation 1:18. It talks about Christ as the key to death. So not only do we have a future body promised, but the one, if we leave this body in this life, when we only leave when Christ turns the key. So it's quite a promise that we have. Now I want to talk a little bit about Christ's resurrection body, because it is ours is going to be like it. And if you'll turn to Mark, the 16th chapter, I want to show you a couple things about his resurrected body. Now, in some, not get too technical, in one of the four schools of text, they leave out verses 9 through 20. All the other schools have 9 through 20, and there's what the truth that I'm going to show you in Mark in verse 9 and up through verse 11. Even though some texts leave it out, is corroborated by other passages in the Gospels. So we know the truth there to be true. Now in Mark 16, verse 9, there's an order of events. Oh, I should tell you this. If you get mixed up on Jesus' appearances after his resurrection, where is that? Keep your finger here if you got a Scofield Bible. Go to Matthew 28. This is. I don't think this is completely correct, but it's a good starting point. In Matthew 28, page 1043, at the very bottom, you see in the Scofield Bible, the order of our Lord's appearances, this is after his resurrection, would seem to be, and but it's a good starting point. And he gives you several of the appearances after his resurrection. there's somewhere between 11 and 13 appearances that Jesus has after his resurrection. And I spent hours trying to get them all straight, and you can't, because we don't. But we do know that on the day of his resurrection, he appears to Mary Magdalene, then to two women, then to Peter, and then to the apostles minus Thomas, and then to the fifth, and then the road of Emmaus is in there. And then 8 days later, he appears to the apostles, including Thomas. But all we need is the first two. And I haven't forgotten that we're in Mark 16, verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, that's Jewish time, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had in the past cast out seven demons. Now, this is important. So that, and we have another scripture that tells us that she was the first. If we go over to John 20, she was the first one that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. And that's in John 20, verse 11. But Mary stood without the sepulchre, weeping, because it was empty. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and two angels. This is interesting. Over in Luke 24, verse 4, it calls these angels men. So that means that these angels took on humanoid form, humanoid appearance, in white, sitting in and at the head, and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she said unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew him not. Now keep your finger here. I'm going to give you a suggestion. This upsets people, so if it upsets you, I'm sorry. Go back to Mark 14 or 16 and verse 12. This kind of tells me why they didn't recognize him on the road to Emmaus as well. And this is to the two women he's going to appear to next. But back in Mark 16, verse 12, and after that he appeared in a different, you see the word another, that's the word for different, form, that's morphe, outward look, to two of them. So I'm going to suggest to you, but it doesn't have as much authority as some of the other things will say, that he could change form. Now go back over to John 20, verse 14. And she saw Jesus standing and knew him not. Well, did he look different? I don't know. We have suggestions of that. And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seek you?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if thou had borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, that I might take him up." And Jesus said unto her, "Mary." Now, the way he says it, no matter what he looked like, I know on most of the movies they have a big hood and shadows. I don't know. But the way he said Mary, she turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," that is to say, "Master." She knew him. So now she's identified him, but what we're going for is the next verse. And Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not." Now, why didn't he want to touch her to touch him? "For I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them," now watch, I change the verbiage here. "I am ascending to my Father and your Father." What does that mean? Well, not to get sidetracked, but God the Father is a Father in a different way to Christ than he is to us. "To my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." But the fact here is he's telling Mary Magdalene, "Don't touch me." Now we're going to go to the same day. And these are the two other women. Let's go back to Mark 16. The two other women are going to, I think this is within a couple hours. It's just before the road to Emmaus. No, I left one out. Mary Magdalene, then the two women, then Peter. That's all in the early in the morning, before noon, and in the afternoon is the road to Emmaus. Now back to Matthew 16, verse 9. And when Jesus had risen the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. And she went and told them that had been with her, that's the other two, with him, and they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had not seen him of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in a different form to two of them, that's the two women, as they walked and went out into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, and neither believed they them. Now, that brings us back to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, and we want to look at the first 10 verses. Okay, here's what we got so far. The first one to see him, I've shown you two verses that say that, was Mary the Magdalene. And when Mary Magdalene says, he says to Mary Magdalene, don't touch me. Within an hour or two, she goes and tells some other people, and two women come. That's Matthew 28. And at the end of this is Roman time. This is still Sunday morning. At the end of the Sabbath, it's Roman time. We had Jewish time earlier. As it began to dawn so this is still early in the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came back and rolled back the stone from the door. And his countenance was like lightning, and his like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did quake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus whom he crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And as he said, come see the place where the Lord laid. And so quickly and tell his, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen out from among the dead. And behold, he goeth before you to Galilee, and there you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great trembling, and did run to bring his disciples. And they, that's the two, went to tell the disciples, behold. And then Jesus meets them. So this is the other two that were with Mary Magdalene. This they goes back to verse 1. And they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, which means rejoice. And they came and held him. This word for held him is seized. So what changed? He tells Mary Magdalene, don't touch me, I haven't ascended to my Father. Within an hour or two, he lets these two women hold him and touch his side. What that means is that in the interim, within an hour, he has gone up into the third heaven. He makes at least four ascensions prior to Acts. No, at least three ascensions prior to Acts 1 and his formal ascension. But within an hour, he's gone up into the third heaven to the Father, and he's come back. I would say he traveled pretty fast in that body, wouldn't you? So we can take these two scenes, historical scenes, that he couldn't be touched, and he could be touched within an hour, to say that he, in the realm of his humanity, in the residency of his human body, his resurrected body, could travel faster than the speed of light. We would call it the speed of thought, up into the third heaven and back. You realize that I should have looked this up, but if you watch Star Trek, you know this, that the heavens are light years. In other words, even if you go at the speed of light, it can take you buku years to go across the universe. But here, even in his human body, which is resurrected, he could go faster than the speed of light up into the third heaven and return back down. So one thing we know so far then is that he could move at the speed of thought, or much faster than light. I haven't done it. Well, this will give you something to do. Over in Daniel, what chapter is it? Verse 8? Chapter 8, I think. Daniel starts to pray. Oh, I better not do that. And it takes an angel. This prayer is, somehow it works out that it took the angel over 8 or 9 minutes to get down to Daniel from the third heaven. And here, so angels can travel at fairly fast as well. Now, I want to show you then the fifth appearance is to Thomas, is to the apostles minus Thomas. Let's go to John 20, and here we'll see some other things about about Jesus' resurrected body. John, the 20th chapter, and verses 19 and 20. This is the same day. So all this happened in the first day. Mary Magdalene, the two women, Peter, the road to Emmaus, and this is the fifth thing that happens that same day. And the same, John 20, verse 19, and the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the shutters were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. And we know that this was without, this is the appearance without Thomas, because down in verse 24, it says that Thomas was not there when Jesus came. Now, what I'm saying is, these guys are in a room, and they shut the shutters because they're scared of the Jews. They're holed up, or they're in terms of how they fortified themselves so that they couldn't be attacked from without. And then Jesus appears right in their midst. Go back to Luke 24. You have the same appearance to the called the 11, but it's minus Thomas, over in Luke, the 24th chapter and the 36th verse. What I'm saying is that these guys are in a room where they don't think anybody can get them. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears in the midst. Luke 24:36. And as they spake, this is in the room with the doors locked, Jesus stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace unto you." But they were terrified. Why? Because they thought it was Casper the ghost. I'm using hyperbole there. And affrighted, and supposed he was a phantom or a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? Why are you pondering, having thoughts, or considering to rise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones." Remember, blood is left out there. But what I'm showing you here is that in a resurrected body, even though it's finite, I mean it is restricted by space, but not by travel. We saw that earlier. But here you can see, even though it's finite and it can be touched or tangible, it can go through solid mass. So I don't know how to explain this. But in his resurrected body, Christ could come right through the walls. Now, why is this important? When we have our resurrected body like Christ, we will be finite. We won't be God. But we will be able to travel at the speed of thought, as he did. We will not be confined. This destroys almost all pictures of the heavenly New Jerusalem. Because in the King James, it translates it mansions. And it says that's what's now. But in the King James in John 4, it also says, "I go to prepare a place." In our resurrected body, it won't be decayable. It won't be bound by tangible walls, although it will be tangible. So the New Jerusalem isn't made up of all kinds of dwelling places, i.e. a doghouse for me and a 20,000-foot mansion for you. It's one place for all Christians, because in this glorified body, we will not need privacy, showers, and we won't have elements that we have to have walls and roofs to keep us out. So what we've seen is, one more thing, verse 43 of Luke 24, one more thing. verse 41. While they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, do you have any food? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. That's why we raise bees today. And he took it and he did eat thereof. So the glorified body, although it's non-decayable and doesn't have to be sustained by food, can eat food. So here we have three things that I showed you about Christ's glorified body. One is he could travel at the speed of thought, went up third heaven back. Two is that he could walk through solid mass, although number three, the body is tangible. It could be touched. And four is it can eat, but it doesn't have to. He says in Mark, at the Last Supper, he says he's not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom. So he eventually will be drinking fruit of the vine in the kingdom. So here we have, the reason we're studying this is we're looking forward to the fact that if our body should be planted, or if we're at the live generation, what we have now is not what it'll be. I'm going to end with this story. I told this before. It's a true story. But I know you've heard variations of it. You hear the evangelist that'll come in and say, you know, I lost my infant son, and I can't go wait to go up to the third heaven and hold. Well, they don't even say third heaven. Can't wait to go to heaven and be with God and hold him in my arms. Well, no, that's not what the picture is in Scripture. Or what was the other one? My grandfather, he could hardly walk at the end, and I can't wait to see him come up to me in heaven on his crutches. No, that's not a glorified body. The glorified body all Christians will have will not be bound by physical things. It will not be corruptible. It'll be immature, and it'll emanate things of our human spirit, and it'll be completely different. Let me end with this. Plant corn in this picture, you ain't going to get corn. What body we have now is not the same as the body we'll have. There are some similarities. We could go into Revelation 4 and 5 where we'll still have bodily features that look the same, like a head that can hold a crown and a few things like that, but it's going to be a completely different kind of body. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this precious promise that we have from you. We realize that by means of the Holy Spirit and faith that we can appropriate this in the present, because if we understand what's going to happen in the future, in our current bodies, death has no sting. And we thank you for that. Amen.